One of the Netflix series that I like to watch is called The Last Kingdom. It's in its third series, it's just started up. And it's set in the 9th century at the time of King Alfred the Great, the only king that actually was king of all Saxons. And it's an interesting story. Most of the country is ruled by Danes. And the character who's the main character in the story is called Uhtred, son of Uhtred, Lord of Bebbanburg, which is modern-day Bamburgh in Northumberland. And he's disposed of his home. He doesn't actually have his seat in his fortress, in his castle, but he's trying to work to a time when he'll get it back. And often his sword is pledged to King Alfred. And in his third series, when he's rallying his troops, he says to them this: "I am a lord without wealth, without land. I cannot offer you silver or a fortress behind the walls of which you can grow fat and lazy. Follow me and I will take you down a hard, brutal path. But it is a path that leads to the one thing that every true warrior desires: reputation. I swear I will die to protect each and every one of you." And this parable has much to do with three things. It has much to do with eternal life. It has much to do with being a neighbour, and it has much to do with what our reputation is, or our image and status is within the idea of being a neighbour and gaining eternal life. It also has much to do with meeting physical needs, but more to do with our spiritual needs. And for us, our reputation is everything, isn't it? We write out CVs that angle us towards jobs that show how we want to be perceived, and we ask for referees that support that. We look sometimes for positions of power. We have clothes with logos and slogans on because we want to be seen in a certain image, a certain status, and have a certain reputation. And this parable has a lot to do with that, or lack of it, or to do with ultimate reputation, as we'll see. And it's really good to ask, as we come to these parables of Jesus, who am I and where am I tonight in this story? Am I a lawyer asking questions, looking in from the outside? Am I a man broken and smashed open on the road down from Jerusalem to Jericho? Am I the Levite? Am I the priest? Or am I the Samaritan? Who are you in this story tonight? Who is God speaking to you about? Maybe a combination of those things. And so this lawyer comes to Jesus to test him. He's an expert in the law of Moses, probably how the law interacts in Israel with Roman occupation. And he asks, how do I get eternal life? And he shows that he's a good lawyer. He quotes the Mosaic law. He quotes Deuteronomy and Leviticus and says to Jesus that the law is summed up: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus just tells him, go and do that. But he's a good lawyer, and he wants to come back. He wants to clarify his terms. He would be a good essay writer. What do we mean by neighbor? And so Jesus answers him. Now, I don't know if you were asked that question, how do I get eternal life, or what is a good neighbor? We'd probably come out with a quite modernistic kind of statement, you know, a two-sentence bang answer. But Jesus, ever the artist, comes back to him with narrative, with a story. And actually, we'll see that in many ways, this is the lawyer's own story. And Jesus speaks to us, to our stories as well. And so Jesus tells this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell amongst robbers and was stripped, beaten, robbed, and left for dead. And it's a local road. He's speaking into this guy's life in a local situation. We soon find that Jesus next after this is in Bethany with Mary and Martha, and that's close to this road. So it would be a road he knows that's dangerous. Maybe for us, the A12. It's quite dangerous. And he speaks into his life, into what he knows. Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian, tells us that this road was a very dangerous road and that many Jews would arm themselves on their way down it. And as I see this guy lying on the road, I kind of think he's like a car. You see these cars on the A12 in the lay-by at the side, and on the first day they've got a police aware sticker. Later on, the window's smashed. A few hours later, they're on their axles. And the next day, the doors are left open and they're burnt and left for dead. That's what this guy is. He's left for dead. But three people happen across his path. A Levite, a priest, and a Samaritan. Now, we're going to look at the Levite and the priest together, and then we'll look at the Samaritan after. Because really, the Levite and the priest are the same character in many ways. These are people with great reputation in Israel. They had status, they had value, they were looked up to, they should have known better. At the time of Jesus, after the return from Assyria of the Jews and from Babylon, to be a Jew of Jews, you could only come from three tribes. Benjamin, and of course Paul says, I am a Jew of Jews from the tribe of Benjamin. Judah, and of course Jesus was the Lion of Judah, a Judahite. Or you could come from the tribe of Levi. Everything else was a generic Jew, a definite Jew, but a generic Jew. And these were the only tribes that had a clear status left. So the Levite and the priest are Jews of Jews with status and position. People that represented God. People who knew the law. And that's how Jesus speaks to this guy. They probably, in their characters, both of them, maybe the priest understands a little bit more of practice, of synagogue practice. Maybe the Levite is more hereditary, possibly. But he probably, these two, sum up who this guy is and everything he would have known and understood about law. They're people of position. They represent God. They know the law. They know how the temple works. They know how the sacrificial system works. They know how synagogue practice works. And the man in the road is kind of this Robinson Crusoe character. I always think of people on wrecked on a desert island. Their only hope is the ship that they see on the horizon and somebody that happens across their path. And these guys happen across his path. They probably gave him great hope as he lay there dying. And yet we're told they walk by on the other side. And why do they walk by? Well, there's a number of reasons it could have been. It could be simply because of their safety. I have to admit, as I came up the A12 today, a guy was changing his tire, semi-pulled off the road. There's no hard shoulder. And I was in the outside lane, of course, so it was quite hard to get across. And I thought, I should help him. And it went through my mind, it's a dangerous position to be in. So maybe they thought, this is dangerous. These robbers are in the hills. I'm just moving on. I'm more worried about my own safety than the safety of this dying man. Maybe they're worried about their cleanliness in terms of temple practice. If they pick up a guy who's dying, he could die on them. And then there's situations that they have to sort out in terms of their cultic practice, if you like, in the temple or the synagogue. Maybe it's a cleanliness issue. But certainly, it's definitely a compassion issue, because we're told that the Samaritan is different because in verse 33, he had compassion on this man that he saw. The Samaritan then happens across him. And he's a completely different character from a completely different background. As the Assyrians let the Jews go, these intermarried people that had kind of mixed race background, if you like, they also had a funky version of the Jewish religion. They worshipped in the wrong place. They worshipped in Mount Gerizim. They looked to prophets that the Israelites didn't look to, and they were utterly despised by Israel. They had no status in Israel. Their practice and religion was questionable. And yet this guy reaches down. Notice that at the end of this passage, when the lawyer is asked, which is the neighbor? Actually, he says, the one who helped. He doesn't say the Samaritan. He doesn't bring himself to admit that. And you can see a bit more about Samaritans and how the Jews saw them in the woman at the well in John 4. But this guy binds up the wounds and he takes the guy to safety. We have to ask ourselves whether we would be picking this guy up or whether we would leave him there. And we have to ask ourselves whether we are the good Samaritan. We all know we should be that good Samaritan. So I'm just juggling my notes. But are we? That's the question that comes back to us. You see, the lawyer is seen as these guys, as the Levite, as the priest. And maybe he's more interested in worrying about his cleanliness. Maybe he's more interested in whether he's keeping the rules of the law. Maybe he's more worried about dotting the I's and crossing the T's, rather than understanding that actually the law had a whole point where actually he should love his neighbour as he loves God himself. And sometimes we do that. We can be like that lawyer. We might have correct doctrine. We might have been to the right Bible college. We might have been to a theology course. We might read the right version of the Bible. We might go to Word Alive because it's a better conference than another one. But actually, there's a sense where sometimes we can be crossing the T's and dotting the I's, and we're not actually understanding what this was about in terms of loving our neighbours, and we can be really pointed towards people without actually loving them. But we can be so, so right. Will a Roman Catholic be a good Samaritan picking up after you, who's got doctrine you don't agree with, but actually they get something about the love of Christ and sharing that with someone else that perhaps we're not always getting? Or a Seventh-day Adventist. Their religion is funky like the Samaritans, but they seem to have enough fundamentals to have salvation, and yet they've got this funny book that's by a prophetess, and it's none of it's quite right. And I'm not saying there's not issues there, but actually sometimes we can be so right that we're not even getting the point. And that's what Jesus is saying to this lawyer. Recently, I was on Facebook and somebody had posted a testimony by Joyce Myers, somebody who's quite a new Christian. And it was a really powerful testimony. If you know her testimony, it's amazing in terms of a testimony from brokenness to wholeness in Jesus. And actually, as I went to click like because I wanted to encourage her and because I love that testimony, there was part of me that went, are there people on my Facebook that might think she's a bit prosperity or something? Should I be doing this? And I was like, no, do it. Encourage her. Actually, the Bible tells us it's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony that we overcome the devil. And that's a great testimony and encourager. But actually, sometimes we can be so right. We all know that we're supposed to be the Good Samaritan, even if it's just because there's an organization called Samaritans who do good stuff. But why should we be the Good Samaritan? Is it just because we see ourselves in a place where we want compassion, or is it bigger than that? Well, as I said, the whole thing about this is wrapped up in the idea of eternal life. It's much bigger than just helping someone who's homeless or seeing a physical need, because the guy actually isn't just asking about being a neighbor. That comes into the conversation, but it's about eternal life. And so I want to say that we should be the Good Samaritan because we need to understand our own story in this situation, in this passage. Because there was a time when you and I, if you're a Christian, were walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho. We were walking down away from the presence of God, away from God's presence and where it touches earth in the holies of holies. In Jerusalem, we were walking away from God's people. We were walking away from his teaching in the temple, or atonement in the temple and the cross, from Jerusalem down to a city of destruction called Jericho that was so bad it needed to be wiped out, that actually the person who was told that if they rebuilt it, it would be cursed. And we were on our way down from Jerusalem to Jericho when we fell amongst robbers and thieves. We left on that road by our own choice, and somewhere along the way, the devil left us for only dead. When religion couldn't help us, when the religious people that got everything right couldn't help us, someone came into our life who actually loved us, who cared for us, who picked us up and put us on his donkey and took us to safety at no thought for his own life, at every cost to himself. He bound up our wounds and paid the price for our restoration and took us to safety and said, "I will return. This is enough to pay for this person." And his name, of course, is Jesus Christ. And he will return for us. In the Western church, we tend to have metaphors for the cross that are things like, substitutionary penal atonement, penal substitutionary atonement, propitiation, expiation, satisfaction of the Father. And these are all good things and all biblical. But actually, one thing that the early church fathers had, because of the way they read this, because they saw that Jesus wasn't just teaching good stuff, but actually he was showing himself in this passage, was they had this whole thing about Jesus, who is the divine doctor, who actually binds up our wounds, who heals us, who pays for our restoration. And it's probably of no surprise that Luke, the doctor to Paul, is the one who tells this story about the Good Samaritan. Jesus here is the Good Samaritan, the ultimate and truest of neighbours. For he is the only one who's actually kept that law and really understood what it meant to be a neighbour. And he speaks here and he shows us a way to live. And yeah, we're supposed to respond to it. And he's lived out that law perfectly. But we should make no mistakes that actually this whole idea is actually about eternal life. And so intrinsic is to the way we live and our faith that actually this shows us how we should live and how we would be looking to have salvation in that. Isn't it interesting? This is the answer to how you gain eternal life. But Jesus is the answer in the story. So we become the Good Samaritan to those around us, whether it be because we're reaching out to people's needs physically, but to gain a way in to speak to them spiritually. Because Jesus first did this, we also do it. I wonder how many people this week you've walked by and thought, I could have spoken to them. Actually, earlier in the week, you know, I was really challenged because I was in a pub and I'd left and I forgot to pay. And I literally drove off 3 miles down the road and thought, oh, I haven't paid. And I went back and I had to queue up and then I said, I think I haven't paid. I knew I hadn't paid. I think I haven't paid. And she said, oh, which table? And I said, that table. So she found out and she's like, okay. And the guy next to me stood there and he said, wow, that has restored my faith in humanity. And I just said, oh, my conscience would have done my head in for 3 days or something like this. And I was trying to grapple for a way. How do you say it? No, it's because I'm a Christian. I'm thinking, well, no, other people would return and pay the bill because they're not Christians. But, you know, and I just thought, oh, I missed something there. I don't know. And it was just gone. But actually, if I'm honest, I haven't spoken to anybody about Jesus this week, as in terms of witnessing to them. This passage is actually about reaching people at their ultimate point of need. That's what this guy was, lying there in the road. He had an ultimate need. And actually, when we look at the world around us, the ultimate need we see around us is people who need Jesus Christ. If we really love our neighbour, we really tell them about Jesus. And it kind of played on my conscience that. And ultimately, this is about the physical, but wrapped up in the eternal. when we lay aside our reputation, when we're humble, when we live the way of the cross, we become the Good Samaritan. The Bible says we should lose our life so that we might find it. And if we find it, we actually gain ultimate reputation, ultimate status, ultimate image, if you like, as sons of the living God. We're all sons of the living God, heirs, co-heirs with Jesus. A friend of mine always says, if you can't cope with being a son of God, get used to it, because I've been part of the bride of Christ for a long time as a man. So we're all gaining that ultimate status in Christ. So Uhtred's words echo much of this Jesus path. Follow me and I will take you down a hard, brutal path. We take up our cross and follow him. But it's a path that leads to one thing that every true warrior desires: reputation. I swear I will die to protect each and every one of you. Jesus has died and risen for us. You know here what it means to be a neighbor. You know here what it means to gain eternal life. We are saved through faith alone, absolutely. But it's in this sort of passage, and in James 2, we find that actually that faith and salvation and the way we live it is so intrinsic to each other that it kind of combines. We are saved through faith alone, but as Calvin says, faith is never alone. True faith needs response to the gospel. The Good Samaritan shows us the way, eternal life, how to be a neighbor, how to get ultimate reputation in God by laying aside our reputation, because Jesus laid aside his reputation, giving up the glory of heaven, giving up the glory of being a Jew of Jews from the tribe of Judah, to take the shame of the cross. So we know what the Good Samaritan means. So go now and do likewise. I'll just pray and then hand back to Steve. Lord, we just thank you for this blast through this passage. It's so amazing. That is you teaching the way we should live, but actually showing the way you have lived and died for each one of us. And we really pray that you might help us to be good Samaritans, taking hold of that faith and sharing it with others in physical need and in spiritual need, seeing the people we meet each day as actually people that are on that road down from Jerusalem to Jericho, on a road to destruction. But Lord, we thank you that you are able to place us on your donkey and take us and pay the price for our restoration. We pray you'll help us to live this more increasingly. In Jesus' name, amen.